Now turn in your Bible, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. We go into chapter 2 this morning of this first epistle. Of course, the chapters were not there when Peter wrote it. They were put in hundreds of years afterwards. So it really follows on from the end of chapter 1, where he's speaking of the Word of God. He goes on in chapter 2 to speak of our appetite for the Word of God. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind, and like newborn babes crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. In other words, he says, well, now you have tasted that the Lord is good, you should have a real spiritual appetite. It will be just like that of a newborn baby who has such a healthy appetite for his food. He wants it very badly. So every true born-again Christian must want their spiritual food, the Word of God, in the same way. He's addressing Christians, of course, who have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, who have tasted that the Lord is good. That comes from Psalm 34, verse 8, which goes on, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. That's what happens when you taste that the Lord is good. You realize that all flesh is grass and the glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. So having received the word of the Lord, tasted that the Lord is good, you take refuge in him. You give your heart and your life to him. Life is meaningless without him. And they have trusted in God. But now they must grow up in their salvation. So he says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Of course we want the baby to grow up. When we dedicate newborn babies here, they're wonderful, aren't they? I love them. I always want to keep one. Nobody will ever let me keep one, but I want to keep one, at least for a few hours. Not sure how long. For a few hours. But if after a year the parents brought that baby back and it was exactly the same as it had been, there would be something awfully wrong. And if after 2 or 3 years there had been no growth at all, it wouldn't be a matter of the sweet and lovely baby now, it would be a case of the doctors and the pediatricians and so on to find out why there is no growth. Now, Peter doesn't want these readers to be like that. He says, you've tasted that the Lord is good, you've been born again of imperishable seed, but now you've got to grow up in your salvation, go on into maturity as you feed on the word. Of course, that's what you have to do if you're going to grow up. Jeremiah 15:16, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. Jeremiah gobbled up the word of God greedily. Then, in fact, he tried to feed it to Israel, but they rejected it. We learned last week how the king, when it was written down, he chopped up the scroll and burned it in the fire. So not everybody has an appetite for the word of God. Jeremiah did. I hope you have. How is your appetite? The baby has an appetite for the bottle. All our four were bottle fed, so I got to feed the babies quite often. And I can remember how they would go for that bottle when they saw the bottle, when it was all prepared and I was ready with it. I used to hold it over the baby and I used to say, is this what you want? The little arms started to go and the little legs would start to kick. And the little head would start to strain for it. Then I would give him the bottle, you see. Well, that's what he says we ought to be like. We want to gobble up our spiritual food. We have a craving for it. Well, do you? How's your appetite? There are three ways of receiving the word, and they're all good. One is by personal Bible study at home. How grateful we are that after about 1400 years after Christ, God allowed man to discover printing so that his word could be printed and circulated and that we could have our own personal Bibles. I hope you bring one to church. And I hope you read it every day, a daily quiet time or a devotional time. But there's another method, and that's in groups, perhaps from two people, friends, husband and wife, or two friends, through a home group or a Sunday school class, fellowshipping around the Word of God. But then there's doing what you're doing now, listening to the preaching of the Word of God by someone whom Christ has appointed and called to, as it's put in the Bible, feed the flock of God committed to his trust. And that's my calling, and it is my duty to explain the Word of God to you and to apply it and exhort all of us to obey it. Now, all these three are good. They're not either ors. They complement one another, reinforce one another. But I don't want to lay a heavy guilt trip on you this morning because you don't read your Bible personally as much as you should. Do any of us? I wonder. Some preachers make us go out crawling, feeling very guilty like worms. We go out of church because they've challenged us. Do you read your Bible for as many minutes or hours as you watch TV or read the newspaper and so forth? And we all feel very bad about that, or some of us do. But you know, it isn't how much time anyway you spend reading the Bible, it's what good does it do you? Do you digest it? Are you growing by it? I've known people who read the Bible for an hour or two every day, but they never grow. I've known people who listen to every preacher on the radio, going from one to another, but they never grow. They never seem to develop and grow into spiritual maturity. I know people who rush from Bible study group to Bible study group, one in this church, one in that church, one during the day, one in the evening, one in this home, one in the other home, but they never grow. You wonder, what is it doing to them? For it doesn't seem to be feeding them and bringing them into spiritual maturity. Of course, far be it from me to in any way belittle the tremendous value of personal Bible reading, but it does seem to me that you can test yourself this morning as to this question of your appetite by this very practice that you do with me every Sunday morning. Because God has placed a special importance to hearing and to the receiving of the word preached. That's why the ascended Christ, we're told in Ephesians 4, has given to the church some to be pastor teachers who are to feed the flock, to equip the saints for their work of ministry to one another in the body. When we read those so-called pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy and Titus, which are instructions to ministers, we see the importance of this. For instance, he writes to Timothy in chapter 4 of the first letter, command and teach these things until I come. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect the gift which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. Watch your life and teaching closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. In other words, he's saying, Timothy, don't be sidetracked. You've not been called to be the church administrator, to run things. You're called to feed the flock, to preach the word, to teach the truth. Don't neglect that. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. See, he's emphasizing how important this is. And then that solemn charge in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. And so on. So it's very obvious, isn't it, that this is an important thing we do every Sunday morning. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing. So how's your appetite for hearing? Two matters, it seems, from what Peter tells us in the second chapter of 1 Peter require special attention. One is the responsibility of the preacher, the pastor, that the food is pure and palatable, fresh. And the other is that the congregation doesn't lose its appetite, that each believer doesn't lose his or her appetite for that food. Now, it may be that someone doesn't have a craving, let me gobble it up, appetite for the Word of God because it's impure. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. The word is unadulterated, nothing added, nothing taken away, mustn't be watered down. Sometimes we try to get pure water. We go to countries, some of us, where we're told not to drink the water, so we buy bottled water. My wife and I thereby got an, well, not exactly an addiction, but certainly a taste for Perrier water. We've been drinking it all these years, thinking it was absolutely pure, but now I've read in the newspaper that some of it's had to be withdrawn. You see, you just never know, do you? Well, he says what you want is pure food, pure milk. And some preachers and teachers, I'm sad to say, add to the Word of God their own opinions. That's why it's good if you have your own Bible and bring it and test the preacher out by the Word of God, that it's pure, not his opinions, not something he's adding to the Word of God. Others water it down. It's not so much what they say, it's what they never say. They take from it until it's so watered down it's hardly the gospel anymore. Test it. What is the pure word? You see, there are visitors here perhaps this morning and you're from other churches. You want to know, does my preacher preach the pure word? Am I getting it pure or is it adulterated? There are others who hear these messages on tape, cassette tape, or over the radio. How can such listeners test whether they are really being fed the pure Word of God to feed the soul that we grow up in salvation? Well, one thing is that the preacher will preach from the Bible, and he will be always quoting the Bible and drawing the congregation's attention to the Bible because he believes it to be the infallible, inerrant, authoritative Word of God. When Billy Graham first came to my country, England, held a great crusade for 3 months every night, the newspapers were saying, he preaches with authority. He's always saying, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. Reminded me of Jesus. That's what they used to say of Jesus. He preaches with authority, not like our usual leaders, the scribes and Pharisees. And that was true in England in the 50s, and sadly is still true. Giving the opinions of philosophers and quoting the poets, and it's all very well. But what does God's book say? What does the Bible say? And Billy came not with his own authority, but with the authority of God's word. That's always true of true spiritual milk. And the preacher will preach about God and that God is sovereign, controller of all things. All things are from him and through him and to him. For it's a God-centered universe. He'll preach about man. He will preach that man came from God. He's not the accidental, evolved being that has been taught to us for many years now that's just come from a piece of protoplasm. He was made in the image of God, in the likeness of God, accountable to God. And all mankind, listen to me, have come from one pair, Adam and Eve. Now, if you don't believe that, you just don't believe the Bible. Now, you're free to reject the Bible. You can say, I don't believe it's God's word, I don't believe it. But make no mistake what it says, not only in Genesis. Jesus said it, Paul said it, the epistles say it, that sin came into the world through one man's act of disobedience. And that all mankind, that's why we're, in a way, there's a brotherhood of man, the humanity, the common humanity, have come from one original pair. Man has fallen into sin. He's offended God. He's guilty, lost, and helpless. He needs grace. He needs a Savior. Jesus came to save us. And this pure, unadulterated spiritual milk will say that. And it will say that he came to go to the cross. And this preacher will always be preaching about the cross, the centrality of the cross, and he won't be embarrassed to talk about the blood. And it won't be the cross on which a man died as a kind of example of pacifism and martyrdom. It will be a foreordained plan of God that his son should die as our substitute, our sin bearer, to take the punishment that should be ours, to make atonement before a holy God. He will preach that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Not works, that's adding. Not the sacraments, that's adding. Not all roads lead to God, that's taking away. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's an intolerance, there's a narrowness about the Christian faith when it comes from the Bible. There's only one way. If there'd been any other way, God would never have given his beloved son to the cross. That's what he will preach. He'll preach that heaven is a real place, hell is a real place, and that we all will stand before God and give an account, and God will judge every man and every woman. The first doctrine to go, you remember, when Satan came tempting them in the Garden of Eden, was the doctrine of judgment. You will not surely die. And I have found that the first thing that a preacher discards when he begins to depart from the Word of God is the doctrine of judgment. It's because it's unpopular. People don't want to hear that. There's a visitor here and you stay loyal to a particular church or denomination, but yet you know there's poison from the pulpit. It's not pure spiritual milk that you're getting. It's polluted, adulterated, poisoned. Oh, my friend, that is misplaced loyalty. Get out from that ministry. Get into a church, not necessarily this one. Thank the Lord, in Wilmington there are several, if not many, where the pure, unadulterated Word of God is preached. How dare any of us say, oh, I can handle it, it won't harm me. My family can handle it, it won't harm them. That precious soul of that growing child needs the pure, unadulterated spiritual food of the Word of God. Those who listen by tape, those who listen by radio, get out from under that apostate ministry and get under one that's going to feed your soul, that you grow up in salvation. And it needs to be fresh, doesn't it? Oh, yes, you can have the truth, but without unction. Stale bread. I love that story of the enlisted soldier, you know, in the American army. Not many years ago, and the officer was for the day was coming around the dining hall and asking, as he was told he must do, each of the tables of soldiers if there was anything wrong with the food, if they had any complaints. Woe betide anyone who did, but they were asked. And this brave soldier said, sir, yes, I have a complaint. This bread is stale. It's inedible. And the officer looked at him with amazement at his audacity and anger, and glanced down the line to the sergeant who took the man's name, and he said to him, soldier, General Washington's men at Valley Forge would have been glad for that piece of bread. And the soldier said, yes, sir, but it was fresh then. And so it is. Alas, with some sermons, and you don't know how often, when I prepare the truth, I not only prepare that it will be pure, but that it will be palatable. I would cry to God and say, don't let me be boring. Because I was on the other side for 4 years of the pulpit, and I tell you, my wife and I in England used to come home so miserable some Sundays, and we used to say, oh, we'd drive 50 miles to hear a good sermon. I feel so starved, my soul feels so shriveled up. I need the refreshment of the Word of God. I drive 50 miles to have that milk, that meat, that honey, that bread. But it may not be that the fault lies with the pastor or with the preacher. It may be that the fault lies with you, and you've lost your appetite. You're not like a newborn baby anymore, craving for it. What's gone wrong? Well, it may be that you've been filled up with other things. There's no room for the Word of God. We're always being told not to eat so much candy or junk food. I found a definition for junk food. Everything I like seems to be labeled junk food. And some of the things I'm always being told are good for me, I don't like them. But you know, we can fill ourselves up with other things so that we don't have room, really, or appetite for the good things. That can happen spiritually. It may be laziness. Eating spiritual food is hard work, hard mental work. That's why he said to them, chapter 1, verse 13, "Therefore prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled." Yes, well, we need that, you see, because we want everything instant, don't we? Spoon-fed, short, entertaining, no effort. I discovered with my babies when they were babies, even they could be like that sometimes. They'd holler for the bottle like they were like to die. But then they would go to sleep after a very small amount. And my wife used to say to me, "You have to get it all into them." Because particularly the firstborn, Timothy, he would glug for a few minutes and take 1 ounce, and he was supposed to take 8, and then he'd go to sleep, and I was told to pinch his toes and other horrors to try and keep him awake to take more. But I had a different method one day, because it was a long process when he kept going to sleep. My wife was upstairs, so I snuck into the kitchen and I found a needle. And I just enlarged the hole. I decided that no wonder he was going to sleep, there was not enough coming out. So I enlarged the hole. I've been told since I should have at least sterilized the needle, but anyway, he's okay. And I just said, "Okay, son, we're going to get this real down real fast." Zook! And down he went. But the trouble was, when I put him up here and started to pat his back, he brought it all back down mine, all back. You pat his back, he's sick down yours. You just can't take the easy way. It has to be slow, received, digested, and it's even more so with spiritual food. Hard work, discipline. You need to set quality time to read that Bible. Don't read too much at once. Look for one thing, a WT, a wonderful thing. Might be about God, might be about Jesus, might be about sin and the need of salvation, might be an exhortation, might be a challenge, might be a promise, might be a comfort. One thing, and then meditate on that until it's part of your salvation. You're growing up. It may be a sickness, a real sickness, if the child is off his food. Why? Children ought not to be off their food. They ought to be hungry for it. Is the child sick? Rid yourselves, he says. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice. What's that? Vernon McGee says the best definition of this word he's ever heard is concealed anger. Oh yes, there's a lot of it about. Concealed anger, bitterness of heart, chip on the shoulder. And if you have that, you'll have no spiritual appetite. If that root of bitterness is in your heart, the world has done me bad, people have wronged me, things are not what they ought to be, God has let me down, if that's what you're really saying from your heart, thinly veiled anger, always coming out in one way or another, it can't live alongside a spiritual appetite. No wonder you don't hunger for the Word. Have you got that? Deceit. Deceit. Always a hidden agenda. Bait on the hook. Manipulation of other people. You can't really be trusted because you're always trying something on. It says of Jesus, "Here was one in whom there was no guile." No guile.
transparent. Hypocrisy, what's that? Well, we know what it is. It's living a lie, openly pious, openly spiritual, but inwardly very different. Envy, oh, the green-eyed monster, wanting what another has, never satisfied, always complaining, always wishing. I want his job, his car, her looks, her family, whatever. Slander, speaking evil of others. These are sicknesses. They destroy unity, they destroy love, they destroy spiritual appetite, and they destroy you if you have any of them. You know, the word here, rid yourselves, is cast off like dirty rags. It occurs elsewhere in Ephesians and Colossians that when you come to Christ, you put off these horrible things that have gripped you before, but now with the new power, you cast them off like getting rid of soiled clothes, dirty rags, dirty clothes. And when they used to baptize in the early centuries, sometimes in some places, they used to actually do this. They'd say to the candidate, come in the oldest, threadbare, dirty clothes that you've got, and you're going to leave them behind. And as they came down into the water, they would strip off all these things. And then when they came up from their baptism, they were given a new set of clothes. And it was a visual aid. They've put those old things from that old life away. Now you have new things the Holy Spirit will give you. And one of them is a spiritual appetite for the Word of God. But if you have these others still clinging, then you won't, will you? There are other diseases, aren't there, that take away spiritual appetite for the Word of God. Know-it-all-itis is one of them. Person with this says, in effect, I have nothing to learn. What can you teach me? Nothing. Well, that's not what I was taught. Or I've never heard that before, so therefore I reject it. Not even listening. This disease affects older believers, sadly, who are really spiritual monstrosities with stunted growth. The saddest thing of all is it's a disease that sometimes attacks those who've been Bible class leaders or Sunday school teachers themselves. By having been given the responsibility to teach a class and to have learned a little, they then think they know everything. And they have no need for anyone to teach them. I don't need to grow. I'm there. That's what they're saying. It's a deadly disease. So is negative itis, always finding fault. Now we must discern. Now we've been talking earlier about testing. But some people not only reject the chaff, they reject the wheat as well. Or if they don't reject it, they spend all the time analyzing it. It's like a laboratory. Their mind is not a receptacle for spiritual food, but a laboratory to test whether all the right ingredients are here. All the things that they think should be there, they're checking them out. But they never feed upon the word. God never says anything to them. Or too busy itis. You see, there's know-it-all itis and negative itis, but there's too busy itis. There were two sisters in the gospel, weren't there? Martha and Mary. Both loved the Lord Jesus. They'd both tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And Jesus, with his disciples, was in their home. And he was holding a rabbinic class. And like a rabbi, his students, the disciples, were sitting around at his feet. Because they were almost all men, because that was the rule in those days. No woman could join the class of a rabbi. But Mary did. Because she knew this man, this rabbi, was different. He treated them equally. He welcomed her. She sat there. She began to learn and grow. But her sister Martha was fixing dinner in the kitchen. After all, that's a woman's work, isn't it? Isn't that what she was supposed to do? So she was a bit upset that her sister wasn't helping. And when Dagger's glances didn't do any good, she began to bang the pots and pans and stomp around. And that didn't do any good till in the end she went to Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, tell my sister to come and help me. And you might have thought Jesus would have said, Mary, you better go help your sister. It's not fair that she's left to do everything. After all, we have to eat. We need the dinner. Somebody must fix it. But Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're so busy. You're too busy. There's a food that is needed, which is more valuable and more important than physical food. Mary has chosen the better part. It shall not be taken away from her. There's a time to listen and learn, and there's a time to be up and doing. Bless Martha. She was busy. That was good. But she was so busy that now she didn't have that spiritual appetite. And it can happen. We can be busy with our programs. We can be busy doing things. And we think this is all that Jesus wants us to do. And in the right context, he does. But not if it takes us away from sitting at his feet and learning his word and growing in our salvation. There's a deadly disease that can attack young women, mostly usually young women in the flesh. It's called anorexia nervosa. When they get that, they don't want food, no food. They get thinner and thinner, and yet they imagine that they're fast. And they actually reject all foods. And sometimes they have to go into hospital with it. And sometimes some girls have even starved to death. And the food has been there, but they've rejected it. It's a deadly disease. There's a spiritual counterpart. I've known some Christians who have it. They may have one day tasted that the Lord was good. And in those days at the beginning, they did have an appetite, a craving for the food, but that's long gone. And not only now do they not have an appetite for the Word of God, they have an aversion to it. You can tell because they like the service to be shorter and shorter. And the sermon to be the shortest part of all. And they really do not come with a hunger for the Word of God, but an actual aversion to it. And that is a very serious condition to be in. It's not far removed from another condition. When I was a teenager, before I went to hear Billy Graham, I still went to church, but I didn't like the preaching of the Word. I had no appetite for it. We used to have a lot of different preachers, and we teenagers, we liked the ones who were the shortest or the funniest. And so, was that because you had spiritual anorexia? No, it was because I was dead. I'd never ever tasted and seen that the Lord was good. I'd never been born again of imperishable seed through the living and enduring Word of God. Oh, my dad had told me that the Lord is good, but I'd never tasted it for myself. The Sunday school teachers had told me that the Word was rich and nourishing and beautiful and powerful, but it wasn't to me because, you see, I was just really like one of those dolls that appears human, but is dead. It's just make-believe. Some people in church can be like that. They appear to be spiritual, they appear to be religious, they appear to be Christians, but they have no appetite for the Word of God because they've never been born again. Could that be you? Address that. Address it as if not only your life depends on it, but eternity depends upon it, which it does. So how's your appetite? Do you read the Bible? Well and good, but are you growing? How's your appetite? Do you attend a group Bible study? Well and good, but are you growing? How's your appetite? Do you listen to radio preachers? Well and good, thank God for that, but are you growing? How's your appetite? Do you come every Sunday and listen to me expounding 1 Peter? Well and good, keep coming, but are you growing? Or is there something that somehow is stopping that Word of God becoming rich to your soul and that you grow up in salvation? How will you know? Well, it's just the same as in verse 3. You just go on tasting that the Lord is good. Only he gets better. He's not only good, he's great. He's not only great, he's everything. And the more you grow in your salvation, the more you see that, the more you believe that. The things of earth grow strangely dim. You begin to hold more and more lightly to them as Jesus fills your horizon. And that's what spiritual growth is really all about. And you not only say the Lord is good, you say the Lord is good to me. Oh, how the Lord is good to me. I take refuge in him. So at the end of the day, it's not that you say the Bible is good. And God forbid that you say the minister is good. But you say the Lord is good. And oh, he's so good to me. And when you're beginning to say that more and more, then you're growing. You're feeding and growing. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this word. However it comes to us, we pray that your Holy Spirit might make it fresh, alive, rich, nourishing. We might feed upon it. We pray that we may be guarded from adulteration of it, that which would add to it, that which would take from it. Give us an appetite for the pure spiritual milk. May we be like that newborn baby who kicks and gurgles and even cries for his food. If there's anything in any one of us that's taken away that first love, Lord, cure us. Take away that sickness. Give us our appetite back. I do thank you for this church. I thank you that I can say to a visiting preacher, you love them because they love your word. We pray that that will be true of all of us more and more and more, for Jesus' sake.